right now we're set. We're looking at Acts chapter number 8 tonight. Like I said, we're going to try to get through this chapter pretty quickly, but I'd like to point out a few, I think, glaring things that is an obvious part of the pattern that we'll face in the last days. And I say that because it's coming so fast. Things that's going on in the world today is showing that prophecies are being fulfilled. Prophecies that has been neglected and not paid any attention to and lost the idea of these things are literally going on before our eyes, and people's lack of Bible knowledge, they're not seeing them. Look with me, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 8, where it says, Saul is in hearty agreement with putting him to death. It's kind of an unusual verse, I thought, in chapter 8. I actually don't know when the book of Acts was, or any of the New Testament really, was put into chapter and verse, but that verse seems like it belonged with the last chapter in the death of Stephen, but it was chosen to put here, and I believe always the Holy Spirit has some dealings in the affairs of what goes on, and I believe he's trying to make sure that we understand that this is tied with what we studied last time. This is not some new event that's going to take place. It's not a new year that's just rolled over. And by the way, did everybody have a Happy New Year yesterday? All right. Yesterday was New Year. See, we have two New Years a year, the Jews do, to keep the Gentiles confused, I guess. It's New Year because that's the beginning of months for Passover, and that's the month that he gave the Lamb of God to die for us. And so really, it's our new birthday. It's our New Year birthday. Verse 1 again. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. We studied about the death of the first martyr, Stephen, of the New Testament church. And Stephen was an amazing man. He was one of the first seven deacons. As a matter of fact, turn with me to chapter 6 of Acts, and let's read that. Let me start in about verse 3. Of Acts 6, where it says, Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, that task was taking care of the widows, to be a servant for the widows. They were the first deacons. I know that's not what people consider a deacon to be today. Today, in the New Covenant Church, a deacon is one of the church bosses, basically what it amounts to. But the very word deacon means servant. They were there to make sure that people were served. They waited on tables, really. And in doing this daily needful thing, they were able to minister to the people and find out what their needs were and what they could do for them and how they could take care of each other. Verse 4, it goes on to say, But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't you notice there that the people were looking at people of faith and that was full of the Holy Spirit, but the instruction to them was to find men, if you look back in verse 3, Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. I think that's very important. You know, we've gotten in the habit today of trying to do things just like the world does in the church. When they pick deacons, they try to pick a deacon who is somebody that's higher up in the social ranking usually. Maybe a little more affluent in the community. But sometimes the affluent are of not good reputation. Oh, they might be in the church. They may have everybody in the church fooled. But I believe when he's talking about a man of good reputation, that his credit rating ought to be good too. I wonder how many deacons would stand the test if the church checked their credit ratings before they put them on the board. I wonder sometimes if they go around. I know a guy that's in construction. It's honest God's truth. He's told me this, and he's serious about it. He said if somebody comes to him and wants a road build or something like that, and they want a discount because they're in church. He first asked them, well, are you a deacon? And he said, if it's a deacon, he doubles the price. He said, for preacher, I tell him, no, I won't do it. And he's sincere about this, folks. He has been cheated and burnt so many times by people who claim to be Christians. And he said, never is there one that wants to pay a fair price for a job well done. They said, well, I'm in the church, I need to have a discount. You ever notice that churches do the same thing? When I pastor churches, that used to be one of my pet peeves. We'd be in a building project or something. Well, tell them it's a church so they'll give us a discount. Folks, God can afford what he wants to do. You ever think about that? He don't have no trouble with the money. Maybe, the money's not there because that's not God wanting them to do it anyway. I mean, they have to have bake sales every 2 weeks, glorified rag sales, they call yard sales. That's a shame. I used to have people in my church say, well, preacher, let us have a yard sale for the church to raise money. I said, put your family name on it and then bring the money and put it in the church. They're ashamed to do that. Why wouldn't it be a shame to put their church name on it? They should. See, I think that we ought to look for people who is upstanding like the Bible says. It says about this man in verse 5, the statement found approval of the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Goes on to give the rest of the names. But this man, Stephen, is going to become the first martyr. And he truly was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith and of good reputation. But it got him killed. I talked this past Saturday night at the conference we were at over in Revelation chapter 13. Folks, I believe that we need to find out what that says. Some of us are going into captivity and we're going to die. I don't know who those people are going to be. I don't know if it's going to be me. But that's going to happen to some. And I think if that's the will of God for you, that you ought to accept that. And you ought not to disobey God simply because he's going to allow you to go through bad things. I believe that the church needs to hear this today. Because, folks, the church is convinced that if any little bad thing goes wrong, if you get the flu or anything, that you're not in God's will. You're not being blessed of God. That's not true. That is crazy. You say, well, why are you saying this? One of my greatest fears, me and Harold talk about this a lot, one of my greatest fears is when the tribulation starts that people that have been taught the Torah will not trust him and despise him or belittle him. When you get to thinking about it, folks, we're capable of it. I want you to turn with me. Hold your place there on Acts and turn with me over to Revelation chapter number 3. I've seen something this weekend that I never saw before. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2. Look with me at verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your love, and your faith, and your service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now this really sounds good. This is a great commendation coming from the Lord about a church. I believe that every one of us can apply these churches to our own lives as an examination point. Am I like this? Is the Lord pleased with my life like he was the church at Philadelphia completely? Like the church at Smyrna because they suffered? No condemnation for them. But some of these churches, even though he was heaping on praise, he has something against them. They're not completely right. That's what he says in this church, in verse 20. He says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Everybody remember Jezebel. That was Ahab's wife. And Jezebel got for Ahab whatever he wanted by trickery. I don't think this is necessarily a woman in the church, but a spirit of getting what you want by any means. There's a lot of folks in life who feel like the end justifies the means no matter what it is. And I'm talking about people who claim to be believers, who claim to be following the Lord, think that, you know, they can just skimp or cheat on whatever they have to get what they want. It's not correct. It says that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray. Now, bondservants are the one that knows the mysteries of God, aren't they? This woman is so slick, so tricky, that she can even deceive bondservants. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, gets them to do things like the doctrine of Balaam. He goes on in verse 21 to say, I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. She don't want to repent of this idea of mixing things just as long as you get your way. That's all that matters. And she don't want to repent of that, and she is in the presence of messianic congregations today. That same spirit is there. They don't want to repent. They want to have what they want. And they want to lead other people into this kind of immorality. This getting what you want no matter how you get it. But the Lord says in verse 22, Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Her deeds. Not their deeds. Her deeds. They can get so caught up. I had a phone call this evening. And in that phone call, I was told that there is a very well-known messianic song leader or songwriter that was coming to North Carolina. And if I mentioned him or the song, every one of you'd know it. And this person told me that they wanted to come by and visit our congregation, visit congregations in North Carolina, and want to know if we was interested in stopping by and him and his son singing for us and maybe singing this song that he's so popular for. But he said the one thing he didn't want to do was to go into any two-house congregation. Well, stay at home. It's got no use for that. That person, I'm convinced of this, is making money from a certain group of people and don't want to associate with anybody that might rock their money boat. So I'm not interested. I don't see how you miss the two house. I cannot see for my life how that people think that Jews get saved and then they get the Torah and Yeshua, but us Gentiles don't. You know, that we don't count somehow. I don't believe they've ever read the Torah. The Torah is different than that. Let me go back to Acts. I'll get on my soapbox and get off all night. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. I believe as a pattern. Now, I want you to always keep that in mind. I'm teaching the book of Acts, and I don't want to get off some tangents, but basically I'm trying to get you to see the pattern that the early believers went through, because we're going to go through that same pattern. I believe there's going to be an event. What that event is, I'm not going to speculate. I've got some ideas myself, and I think it could happen real soon. But I believe it's going to cause a persecution to come to us. I believe there'll be an event where maybe some well-known messianic will be martyred. I'm glad I ain't too well-known. But I kind of got an idea that, you know, that this may happen. in conjunction with some other things that will have to take place in the world. And then all of a sudden, something's going to happen. Notice with me in the rest of this verse 1. And on that day, a great persecution began. New American Standard says began. What does King James say there, Harold? Against the church. It leaves it kind of vague, doesn't it? It says at that time there was a persecution against the church, or it began that day according to New American Standard. But listen to the literal translation of this verse. And on that day a great persecution occurred. That same day. The same day that Stephen was martyred, this great persecution occurred. Now we know that they're in Jerusalem. The whole body of the church at this time is in Jerusalem. And there's thousands of them. And no doubt for months now, they've been getting on the religious crowd's nerves. You know, they've been losing members. Even the priesthood's believing in Yeshua. A great many of them, it says back there in Acts chapter 6. They're losing money at the temple. Things are looking dire. And so Stephen's being killed and everybody's going along with it. So, well, why don't we just get a bunch more of them? Let's just start a big persecution. It says, on that day, a great persecution occurred against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's interesting. That has always interested me. Except the apostles. Why not the apostles? I kind of think partly that the persecution is because God's allowing it. But why not the apostles? I mean, the last time they were threatened and intimidated, they run and hid. There's something different about them now. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not like they was when Yeshua was crucified. It's not because they're these great leaders, but they're not intimidated anymore. I think the one thing that we have to watch more than anything else is that old tactic of religion, through Satan through religion, of intimidation. Hold your place and turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 9. I could go to almost any place in any of the Gospels and show you this as far as intimidation, but chapter 9 is real easy to see. Gospel John chapter 9 verse 1 says, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? You know, people still think that way. If anything's wrong with you, it has to be because you've done something wrong. But notice what Yeshua says. Yeshua answered, it was neither this man had sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now think about this. God just told his disciples that God had allowed him to be born blind. If you read this whole chapter, you'll find out that he's over 40 years old. God let this man be born blind. It was a hardship upon him. It's a hardship upon his parents. But God allowed this so that this man could bring glory to God. Maybe for this one event, but he did. For he said there, it was neither that this man has sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he went away and washed and come back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the one. And so they were saying to him, "How then will your eyes open?" He answered, "The man who is called Yeshua made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Shalom and wash.' And so I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I do not know.' They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Yeshua had made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, 'He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others were saying, 'How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?' And there was a division among them. And so they said to the blind man again, 'What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?' And he said, 'He is a prophet.' The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, 'He's of age, ask him.'" Intimidation. Now, if you read the rest of the story, they try to intimidate the man that was blind. It's kind of a mistake, because he wasn't back down. His parents did. His parents really backed down. They got intimidated. Intimidation, and I've said this a thousand times, intimidation only works on those who will allow it. Intimidation, folks, will stop you from doing the things of the Lord and receiving the reward that God's going to give you in these last days. It's a very, very dangerous thing. All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 1 again, says, "Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution occurred against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Before I read verse 2, I said that I believe that the Lord allowed this. What was the great commission to the disciples? To go preach the gospel, make believers, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them whatsoever things I command you. But when Yeshua was about to ascend back to heaven, what did he tell the disciples? He said, go. Well, first they were to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit. But they were going to be witnesses of him. Where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. Now, they'd done a real good job at Jerusalem. There was thousands of believers. Even persecution had to come to move them on out to Judea and Samaria. I think sometimes we just crowd up and just keep it to ourselves when the Lord wants us to spread it. And I'm getting more and more convinced that God wants us to spread these things. This thing about Hebrew roots of our faith. We've gotten several responses now from Wade's little articles in the paper. One lady that's been a devout Baptist all of her life, who knew Wade, went to school with Wade, is now emailing back and forth and asking questions. So that's a wonderful thing. We've got one lady that's going to be here this week for Passover out of a Church of God. Saw one of the ads. It's just amazing what it'll do if we'll just tell people. I mean, you know, if you don't like to talk, buy one of those ads and put it in the paper. You can do it any way you want to. Let me go on before I get on it. Verse 2. "Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging," and I don't want you to forget that word, "ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He put them in prison." When the persecution starts, folks, this is the pattern. But amazingly enough, this is what's going to protect them. Did you know that God's going to allow persecution in our days to scatter us, to protect us? But wait a minute. I thought we was all going to be together. Not necessarily. that's something that's always just kind of bothers me. When I was away this weekend, you just don't know how much I miss being here and how I thought about you. But you know, there could come a time when a persecution comes that scatters us, that we're no longer together. But there's been a purpose. There's been an instructing to the saints on how to do this. I believe that there's a lot of people in this congregation, if it did happen, is capable of going out there and helping a multitude of people. But you need to remember, if the possibility was we got scattered, then you can't depend on these teachers that are here. You've got to depend on what you've learned and the Lord Himself. That's so important for us to get. It says in verse 4 again, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who's Philip? He's another one of those deacons. We're going to read about him more in the book of Acts. He really, this deacon just, he amazes me. There's something about his life that I believe is so intriguing. Yes, God used Stephen as a martyr, but he used this man Philip to do many wonderful things. And another place we're going to find out, he had 7 daughters who were prophetesses, greatly used of God. This man's whole family was blessed and used of God. But I want you to notice that this is a pattern. This is going to happen to some of the people in our day. They're going to be greatly used. You remember what it says over in the book of Daniel when he's talking about the Antichrist and how that in the last days he would do great and miraculous things, but it said them that love their God's going to do the same thing. They're going to do great miraculous things. I believe that we tend to forget something, folks. There is yet a prophecy of Joel chapter 2 of the Spirit of God being poured out on all flesh in the last days. Now, I get a lot of controversy about that, and I've had people say, well, don't you believe the Spirit's poured out on people today? Yes, I do. But not in the measure that it's going to be poured out according to that prophecy in Joel chapter 2. We saw just a little inkling of it on the day of Pentecost. And the day the tribulation starts, when God pours out His Spirit, it's going to be something else then. And I believe we're going to have people like Philip. It says here about this man that he, in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Messiah to them. Now, he got scattered a pretty good way, didn't he? He didn't just go down in Judea. He's up in Samaria. And began preaching Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Don't you notice a couple of things here? There was a test in miracles to start with that was following this man Philip. He wasn't trying to do things, but apparently people was listening to this story about, and we'll see just a little bit, the kingdom of God being preached and the Messiah, Yeshua, was the Savior. And it's drawing big crowds and they're believing it. But God's using these attesting miracles, or signs, if you will, to show those people this is real. And Philip sends, Philip, I believe he himself is seeing some things here. It says that there was many who had unclean spirits and they were coming out of them. That tells me something. Philip, at his preaching, had people listening and unclean spirits were coming out of them. Hold your place and turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 is a chapter that tells us about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Yeshua took 3 of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, is what's transformed in front of them. There they saw Moses and Elijah. Folks, that is as clear a picture of the last days, the last generation, as you'll ever get. Because he was symbolizing the two witnesses on either side of the altar. He was symbolizing the great tribulation going on. All right, listen to me very carefully. Let's jump to verse 14. It says, when they came back to the disciples, now there was nine more disciples down here at the foot of the mountain. Yeshua had taken three up with him. It says, and when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, the Spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Yeshua said to him, if you can, what was he talking to? An unbelieving generation. See, that's the thing we got to get over, folks. We've got to believe this God for everything. For daily food, for healing. How many of you like in here that are like my wife and me, diabetics? Quite a few, I believe. Hey, quite a few diabetics in here. We have to have medication to make it. When a tribulation comes, we don't have insulin. We don't have our Acto Plus or Metformin anymore. What are we going to do? We're going to trust Him. That's the only choice we have. We can't continue to be unbelieving. We say, what do you do now? Well, I keep on buying it, just like I keep on making bricks. But one day we're leaving. We just keep on making bricks till He comes, and then we're going to start trusting Him just like the children of Israel did. And you know what's going to happen? Same thing it says in Psalms 105, verse 37. There wasn't a feeble one among them. I don't know what He's going to do, but he's going to fix it for us. But we've got to believe. We've got to be this believing generation. Because Yeshua said, if you can... He said, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. When Yeshua saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. But Yeshua took him by the hand, raised him up, and he got up, and when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning privately, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by anything, cannot come out by anything but by prayer. If this is a type of the pattern of the tribulation, by the time we get in it, we're going to be a whole lot better at praying than we ever have been before. Guarantee it. You know, when we don't have anything except what He gives us, we're going to get good at praying. Why was these attesting miracles following Philip? Because he was a real believer. He was a lot like Stephen. He was ready to die. He was ready to trust the Lord even at death. Even goes back to the book of Job. Lord, though you slay me, I'll see you with these eyes. It says in verse 7 of Acts chapter 8, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. That was real interesting to me. Why did God, I don't think this was Philip, but why did God choose an attesting miracle where lame people were healed? This is going to be one of the big occurrences in the tribulation. Because who are the people that's going to be listening to us? People who don't keep Torah. Right? People who are lame. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Gospel of John, chapter number 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool, and stirred up the waters, and whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Yeshua saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, and he said to him, do you wish to get well? The sick man answered, yes, sir, right now, that's what I want to do. That's not what he said, is it? Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Yeshua said to him, did you notice that he was giving excuse for what was wrong with him? That's literally what he was doing. He was making an excuse for being in the condition that he was in. Yeshua didn't say, you know, why are you like this? He said, would you like to be made well? I mean, the answer should have been yes. And right now. But no, he gives this excuse. Now, I'm saying that so you'll see something. Verse 8. Yeshua said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day, and so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Yeshua had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Yeshua found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. This fellow was lame. He was paralyzed. You know why I believe that there's a possibility he could have been paralyzed? From parasites and pork. He was breaking the Torah. Yeshua healed him. He said, now don't go back and do that no more, because the next time it could be something worse. See, I believe one of the attested miracles that's going to be following people in the last days, if this is a pattern, just like it was with Philip, that he's preaching to them to going back and doing what God says. That in itself is going to be an attested miracle. That people will start getting better simply because they don't break the commandments anymore. See, the church is convinced today they're saved by faith and kept by grace. I know that's completely backwards, but that's the way they see it. They won't say that. They'll say, oh, I'm saved by grace, but they're not. If you get a person down and ask them, how did you get saved? Oh, I put my faith in the Lord. In other words, they say they got saved by faith, but that's not what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We get saved by grace, but we get blessed by being obedient. See, the blessings of God only comes through obedience. It does not come through disobedience. You can't disobey God and be blessed. It won't happen. You may think you're prospering for a while, but in the end, you'll lose it. Let's go back to Acts right quickly. Verse 9. Now, there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Did you know those were religious people there in Samaria? Very religious people. They didn't know Yeshua, and they're just now getting saved. But they're very religious people. Religious people have got one real bad habit. They believe anything that's out of the ordinary, whether it's going along with the Word of God or not. One of my biggest fears in the days that we live in, and you listen to me very carefully, I'm not trying to demean any denomination. There's several denominations around today that no matter who's doing what or what kind of magic trick it is, oh, that's of God. Folks, everything that's happening in the world is not of God. But people have come to the place today where they don't know Scripture. They don't know what the Bible says. And so any off-the-wall religious so-called miracle that they see, they believe is of God. Now, there's one thing wrong with that. Coming very soon is a man called the false prophet, who we ought to be more afraid of than the anti-Messiah himself. For the false prophet is going to be able to call down fire from heaven. You know what people in the church is going to say when the false prophet does that? Oh, that's of God. It ain't. It's of Satan himself. The Bible says, try the spirits to see if they be of God. And I've had people tell me, well, I tried the spirit, and the spirit told me that that was okay. What's wrong with people? What is the gauge that we use to try the spirits? The Word of God. The Torah. If it don't match, if it don't fit, we're supposed to acquit. We're not supposed to have nothing to do with that. Deuteronomy chapter 13, God tells us, it doesn't matter if a man comes along and gives you this great prophecy and it comes true. He said if he tries to get you to follow some other form of religion besides the Torah, do not follow him. He said even if it's your own brother, even if it's somebody in your own family, do not follow them. God's real explicit on it. But these people are all caught up. This whole town is caught up in this magician. Basically what he is. It says this man is what's called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. Well, I mean, you know, magic tricks can fool a lot of people. Especially kids, immature people. Verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Don't you think that's interesting the way he put that? The good news of the kingdom. What was the good news of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is that everybody had a chance now. The good news of the kingdom meant that you don't have to be from the family of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, to be a priest. You don't have to be from the tribe of Judah to be a king. Are you believing in Yeshua? These things have made the kingdom of God for those who believe. It said in verse 12 again, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized. He continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Something you need to watch right here now. This could become very, very controversial if we don't keep a level head about it. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them, Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. Well, that's strange, isn't it? Always before, when we see these people get saved, the Holy Spirit immediately falls on them. Something they need to learn. The Holy Spirit falls when they learn to be obedient. Those up there at the temple knew, up there in Jerusalem knew, that blessings come from obedience. These people are having to learn this. Did you know Samaria is a good type of the church today? Do you know that in Samaria today that they have a priesthood and they don't believe that they ought to go to Jerusalem? If I had the time tonight, I'd go to chapter 4 of John and show you. that they're just like the church, and they're still there today. Verse 16. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Adonai Yeshua. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. I've understood in the last few days this little story better than I ever have in my life. Here's a man that was watching the Holy Spirit come upon these people. We know that they spoke in tongues. They did several different things. And when he saw the apostles doing that, he said, Man, I need that. There's something about Simon that can teach you and I the greatest lesson that we can learn for the upcoming tribulation. And it's how not to be a phony. Bible said Simon believed. Said he even followed Philip. He went around with Philip as he was evangelizing. But when he saw these apostles, Peter and John, laying hands on these people and they was receiving the Holy Spirit, he wanted to buy that authority. Verse 20 says, But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Now listen very carefully. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Go up and try that on your Christian friends that just got saved like this fellow did. Said, I see that you're in a gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, Pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing that you have said may come upon me. He got thinking, well, you know, I must be messing up bad here. I'm caught up with. My mess has come to light. I've been kind of playing. This thing is not real to me. Hold your place and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Folks, this is exactly the same thing in Isaiah 58 that was taking place in the life of this man, Simon. I could see the gall of bitterness. But that used to just aggravate me to death, this bondage of iniquity. What was the bondage of iniquity that this saved man is in? Yeshua explains it like this in Isaiah 58 and verse 1 where he says, Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people. Didn't say this to lost people, did he? Said to my people, their transgression into the house of Jacob. That's both houses. Their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God. They ask for me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now, that's some kind of super Christian, isn't it? But see, God knows exactly what we really are. Look what he goes on to say, verse 3. And he uses this as they're asking a question. He says, Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? What they're saying is, Lord, you know, here we have, this is Yom Kippur. And we fasted. We've not eaten or drank anything. We've humbled ourselves before you. You know, we want to draw near to you. And you don't hear us. You don't see us. He goes on to say, Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. You get what you want. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I'm giving you just exactly what you wanted from your fast. What you wanted from your fast was your own desire. He said, Because, fellas, this is the way it really is. He said, And drive hard all your workers. You know, even the donkeys were supposed to be put up and not do anything on this day, much less his servants. But see, this religious thing, that's just for him. He just wants some blessing from God. He don't want to follow what God said. God said, oh, you're going through the motions, you're going through the fast and all these things, and I'm not hearing you. It's really because you're not following the instructions. Verse 4, he says, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. That's not the way it's done, fellas. Verse 5, is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it not for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a feast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? What's God saying there? God said, I am not fooled by all your outward stuff. You can fool everybody in the congregation. You can make everybody think that you're really desiring God. He said, but if this has not come from your heart, I know it. And that's what these people were doing. In verse 6, he says, is this not the fast which I chose? He said, you chose one where you try to fake me out. But here's the fast that I chose. To loosen the bonds of wickedness. What was wrong with Simon? The bonds of iniquity. He said, Simon, you're not real about it. Oh, you're saved. But you're not being real about it. You know, you think you can take this part and leave this part out. The Torah is not a grocery list, folks. We don't go pick and choose what we want. We take it all. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and all your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then, when you call, and the Lord will answer, you will cry, and he will say, here I am. That's where we want to be in the Great Tribulation. We want to be to the point when we call on God, he says, here I am. Because when he calls on you, he's wanting you to say, here I am, Lord. But when we get in trouble, Lord, where are you? He said, here I am. See, Simon wasn't there. Simon was faking it. And God used Isaiah chapter 58 to try to show us we cannot get by with that. See, Simon was saved, but still in his mind was, I can make a wad off of this. Man, if I can lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Spirit, I wasn't doing nothing with that magic trick. This is going to be really something. There's a lot of religious con artists out there. What God's saying, if this is real, you're wanting to give it, but you want just to help people with it. You're not wanting to sell it. And I'm convinced that the Torah is not for sale, folks. It's to be given, just like it was given to us. All right, back in Acts chapter 8. I got to hurry. Verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Remember a minute ago when I said that God's going to be saying, hey, I want you to do something, you're to do it. Just like God, when we need him, he's going to do it. It's always amazed me because they got a revival going on here. They're going to these villages, and there's all kinds of wonderful things happen. And all of a sudden, God tells Philip to get up and go where they ain't nobody, to a desert. Verse 27 says, so he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. Now, that would be kind of like the Secretary of the Treasury in the United States today. Pretty high up dude, wouldn't you think? It says, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. He'd been down there. This is a proselyte. He has chosen the religion of Judaism. He's a very wealthy man, very intelligent man. Has to be the treasurer of all of the Queen of Ethiopia's treasure. No doubt he's got all kinds of guards around him. I mean, I can see these big African guys running around with spears and everything else, following this chariot. Can't you guarding him? But the sad thing is, this poor fellow's went down to the temple. He's got a religion. He's went down to the temple. He's going back home. And he still don't have any satisfaction because he's still trying to get some answers. Do you know, millions of people every week goes to church and goes home with no answers. Just like this Ethiopian eunuch. Said he was reading Isaiah. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot and get yourself killed. Because that's what should have happened. I mean, that's a ridiculous thing. They're out in a desert place, you know, where the guards are surely, anybody going to run up? I mean, not even walk up. But God told him to run up here. So then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? Folks, there's a lot of people that wants to know the Lord and know some things about him that don't have anybody to guide them in the Torah, in the truth. Maybe you get tired of me pushing you all the time trying to get prepared to be a help in the kingdom, to be the priesthood. But I think that's everything that God wants us to do right now. Everything. Get prepared to help these people, to guide them. He goes on to say, and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. Now, he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. Back then they didn't have any chapters or verses, but this can be found in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a prophecy of the Messiah, how that he would come and die and be buried and rise again for us. Verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began him from this scripture, from Isaiah 53, and he preached Yeshua to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So much confusion about baptism in the day we live. So many people today believe in the baptism is what washes away their sins. Has nothing to do with that. I think the answer here is very revealing that Philip gave this man. This man asked him, what prevents me from getting baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. Because baptism is a picture of the new life. You've died to the old life. You've been raised. You went down in this watery grave. You've been raised to newness of life, and you're to walk this new life. So many people get baptized today, but their lives never change. Folks, this book will change your life for the better. Better than anything that you'll ever try. But you've got to put forth the effort. You've got to be baptized and be willing to walk this new life. And that new life is not the old life just with religious tones to it, but it's a brand new life called Torah life. How many people, I just seen on a little poster at work today where somebody had a new grandbaby and they named the little girl Zoe. And it amazes me how many children today, how many little girls are being named Zoe. It's just kind of a popular name, but nobody really knows where it comes from. It's a Greek word. It means the abundant life. They don't even know it. There's so much better life if we just look for it. We've got to hurry. Where'd I get to? Verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Yeshua HaMashiach is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, and Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. Well, that's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, he walked all the way down here in the desert. He got through doing what God says, and poof, he's gone. Miraculous things going on, and this is the type of the tribulation. He snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And he passed through and kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Why did God take him to this place? And what's the real name of it? This is the Greek word. The Hebrew word for this town that he took him to was Ashdod. Ashdod. As a matter of fact, turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. If I can remember the verse. Chapter 11, I believe it's verse 22. Joshua chapter 11. I read several references in the last few days about this, but I want to use just this one. Let me start in verse 21. Then Joshua came at that time. Now Joshua's come into the land, the promised land, brought the children of Israel in. And it says, then Joshua came in at that time and cut off the Anakim. What's the Anakim? It's those giants. From the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod some remained. Ashdod means ravaged. Go back with me to Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Verse 3. But Saul began ravaging the church. It means to ravage. Here was a very prominent man of another religion called Judaism that was ravaging. This chapter ends with a city called Ravage. And God is showing us we're going to see some very difficult things and some difficult people, but he has a way of handling them both. He sent Philip there to get him saved. And he saved this man, Saul, in the next chapter that we're going to look at, who was ravaging. So we got a lot of giants to face, a lot of Anakim. And God's going to destroy him if we believe. If we truly believe, like Philip believed, and we truly pray, and I believe we'll be a praying people, when the tribulation comes. Folks, this is a pattern. Now, we're into it now. From here on out in the book of Acts, we're going to see the particulars of the pattern that we're going to be facing. And I believe there's many of them that's pointing out some of the greatest prophecies in Scripture. I'm beginning to see something. We're a long way from there yet. But I'm beginning to see something that Paul goes through in Acts chapter 27 as being the water judgment that's going to come to the United States. I believe it's a picture. When it's facing the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and God, we thank you again for this opportunity to share with our loved ones. We know, Heavenly Father, that there is a tribulation coming in this generation, and it's coming soon. We pray, Father, that we would be believers, not just pretenders like Simon, but Lord, that we would believe that you can do all things, and Father, that you would use us. I realize, Father, there's a great possibility of this little group getting scattered during the tribulation, But I pray, Father, that they've been equipped to do your bidding at that time. Father, if it's tomorrow, I pray that you'd use them for your honor and glory. Bless your name, and we'll bless it, because we ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.